Reflecting on the biblical story of the Good Samaritan, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "The first question which the priest and the Levite asked was, 'If I stop to help this man, what will happen to me?' But the Good Samaritan reversed the question, 'If I do not stop to help this man, what will happen to him?'" The following reflection is a tribute to Dr. King as a man of faith who was committed to caring for others. This selection is a part of a series recorded in Memphis, Tennessee, in the spring of 2008, the 40th anniversary of the assassination of Dr. King. Thank you for visiting www.explorefaith.org.
I'm Kenneth Stanley Robinson. I'm the Reverend Kenneth S. Robinson, M.D. I'm the pastor and chief executive of St. Andrew AME Church in Memphis, Tennessee. I've got an interesting story in my life, I think, has been intertwined with the history of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. I was born on May the 19th, 1954, 2 days after the historic Brown versus the Board of Education decision was rendered by the Supreme Court. And my life has been inextricably intertwined with the life and the lifespan and the life cycles of the civil rights movement. Obviously, I was a young man, but I was a teenager, prescient enough and aware enough of Dr. King's life to have felt the pain and the pathos of his assassination in 1968. And even at that time, I was aware of the import of his life upon mine. I knew what sort of influence his preaching and his teaching and his testimony was having upon me. Even as a teenager, I understood that it was much because of Martin that I was becoming who I became. It was much because of Martin that my parents, who were extraordinarily well-educated for their generation, my mom, a teenager when she finished Tennessee State University, who was barely 20 when she was the youngest person ever to receive her master's in English from Fisk University. My father, who grew up dirt poor, the son of an itinerant preacher who went on to lead his class at Howard University with a master's in history. When my parents, still with the teaching and preaching of Dr. King, began to see something more for their sons, James, my older brother, and for myself, they could envision that we really could slip the surly bonds of racism and segregation in which we lived in Nashville, Tennessee, and could move beyond and move higher. It was much because of Martin that my parents helped instill in me, literally, I guess, as every parent tries to do, that I could do anything, that I could become anything, that there were no limits, that there were no boundaries on my life. It was much because of Martin that I learned to get out of my all-black community from which I finished in the last all-African-American high school class at historic Pearl High in Nashville, and that we could reach out into an integrated community. My parents took me to the restaurants that had been newly desegregated because of Martin and the movement and the marches, that we went to the movie theaters and could get out of the crow's nest and could sit down on the ground level, much because of Martin. It was because of Martin that my parents helped me understand that I could achieve and thrive in integrated elementary and junior high and high school settings when the Nashville City Schools began to explore this concept of integrating their classrooms. It was much because of Martin that I ended up leaving the public schools of Nashville and went on to Harvard College and graduated cum laude in 75 and on to Harvard Medical School. And so it resonated in me to see a brilliant man like Dr. Martin Luther King understand that his life was more than simply the sum of his intellectual preparation. As a matter of fact, it resonated in ways that upon reflection now, 40 years after his assassination, I am even now understanding more and more. Although the doctor in his name referred to his earned PhD from Boston University and not the fact that he had an MD as I did, Martin Luther King Jr. was a healer. And I began to know that even as I grew into adulthood and began to understand the tremendous impact that his life and teachings had upon my personal accomplishments. His theory was informed by Kant and Hegel and Rauschenbusch and by Gandhi and Niebuhr and Thurman, by DeWolf and Brightman and Davis. But his praxis was deeply rooted and grounded in Hebrew scripture and the New Testament. And it was evident by his talk and by his walk that Dr. King knew that his calling was really, literally, to heal the land. That resonated with me, for the Word of God says that if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then healing would be coming, and healing would come in a more pervasive way. It would come in a more holistic way. It would not be only healing for individuals, but healing for families and healing for communities and healing of the land. And that resonated in my own spirit, even now as I think and pause at least twice a year around the date of his birthday and certainly at the time of his death and our commemoration of that tragedy. Because I realize that I not only have an intellectual connection with this man who was educated in the institutions of higher learning in Boston, as was I, but I also had a visceral and a spiritual connection to Dr. King. Although I was trained as a traditional Western allopathic physician, I realized too that my calling was broader and more holistic than sitting in a patient's office with one person in front of me being the pontificating physician and healing that individual. Indeed, the summer after my first year in medical school, God called me to preach. And so for me, all of my formative years as a medical student and as a resident in internal medicine, and shortly thereafter, as I began to minister in formal ways in my inner city African-American church and to try to triangulate public health and the Black church and academic medicine for the benefit of underserved minority populations. So all of my life, I've been trying to do what Dr. King did so well and to take the tremendous opportunity that I had, the tremendous background in terms of my teaching and my education, and to turn that into an instrument of healing for the land. Dr. King didn't prematurely spend his life terminated in the halls of academia. He didn't just get his little terminal degree and go back to the South and decide to pastor a big church, as we call it. Dr. King understood that there were illnesses that had to be addressed. Dr. King could have been a tremendous physician. I'm certain he had the intellectual acumen and capacity to be a much greater physician than I could ever have dreamed of being. But he understood that the illnesses, the physical illnesses that we see in society are only the epiphenomena, the visual manifestations, just the surface indications, the tips of the iceberg of so many other issues and problems that are beneath the skin in America. He devoted his life to walking the corridors of suffering humanity, surgically removing the dysplastic elements of a sick society. I appreciated that he was precise and he was intentional in bringing healing to the land. Well, Dr. King recognized the disease. He was a great diagnostician. He was a PhD. He was not an MD, but he instituted in his lifetime, and we've all been the beneficiaries of a huge therapeutic intervention that was initiated by Dr. King. And he did it through the practical application of a social gospel. It was not a gospel only about pie in the sky. It was about a gospel that related to the here and now. It was not a gospel that only in a detached way read through the liberation stories of Hebrew scripture and the Old Testament. It was a gospel that had relevance and a real reality, if I could use that redundancy, in the lives of people today. 40 years after his assassination, there is still a need for America to humble itself and to pray and to seek the face of God and to turn from our, yes, wicked ways, our ungodly ways, and believe that even now God could still heal the land. The healing of a man Dr. King knew back in the 60s, a man who had been castrated by a lynch mob, required more than hemostasis and cautery. The healing of a man purged of hopes and dreams and aspirations required more than psychoanalysis and Prozac. The healing of a young civil rights worker who had been beaten by Bull O'Connor's billy clubs and gnawed by canine squads required more than plastic and reconstructive surgery. The healing of a sanitation worker here in Memphis, punctured by a dirty garbage can and low pay, required more than a tetanus shot. Dr. King understood that true healing required a societal prescription of love and dignity and respect and the affirmation of the personhood of every individual and the brotherhood of all humankind. He was very fond of the story of the Good Samaritan. And my prayer in my own life is that I might be like the Samaritan. Dr. King understood that we all are each other's neighbors. My prayer is that I might be like the Samaritan, that I can step out and take some risk, that I might get out of my box, that I can get out of my lane as Dr. King did. He could have spent his life as an extraordinary academician in the ivy halls of some of the most prestigious universities in our nation. But Dr. King came back to the South to heal the land. It's my prayer that I could be more like him and like the Good Samaritan, that I could continue to display the altruism that sought the good of others, the greatest good for the greatest number, without any regard to his own personal safety or personal worth. That altruism took his life. That altruism will cost many of us who are seeking to live the life of King. I'm the beneficiary of his altruism, and I seek to extend it to others. It's been 40 long years, but there's still a need for the Lord to bring healing to the land.
This reflection was brought to you by explorefaith.org. A nonprofit ministry for anyone seeking a path to God. Please visit us at our website, www.explorefaith.org.